morning, everybody. So glad to see y'all. All right, see some faces I haven't seen in a while. Good morning. Let's prepare our minds for the lesson and go to God in prayer. I ask that you pray with me. So let's ask for His blessing. Father, we just approach Your throne, and we're just amazed, Father, at all You've done for us and all that You've promised, all that You're going to do. Father, we're so very thankful for Your Son, and we thank You that He died for us, and we trust in Him, and we desire to walk in a way that is in the same manner in which He taught us, and in a way that is trusting and obeying the things that He taught us. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to understand our message this morning, and just bless this worship. Thank You for everyone who's here, Father. Just let them know how much You love them and how much that You've done for them and all that You have in store for them. Bless this church. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and help us to be the people that You want us to be. And we just seek Your favor and Your blessing. It's all through Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, good to see everybody again. What do y'all think about this rain? This is something else. I tell you what, it's much needed, but it can be uncomfortable sometimes. So it's good to be in a nice, warm, dry place. It's kind of funny to think about that in the summertime, a nice, warm, dry place. But the weather can be different here in Dallas. That's one thing I've learned. So we're going to be continuing here in Luke chapter 19, I'd invite you to turn over there. We're going to pick up in verse 11, and we're going to read about a parable that Jesus teaches us concerning 10 minas. So I'm going to pick up in verse 11, and this is a lengthy section. Chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, verses 11 through 27. So, beginning in verse 11. As they heard these things, He proceeded to tell them a parable, because He was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained in doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Verse 20. Then another came, saying, Lord, your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words. You wicked servant, you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Okay, so we're getting back into Jesus's one of his favorite styles of teaching, which is that of a parable. And this is simply, this is an earthly story that we understand, that makes sense to us. And behind that is a deeper spiritual meaning. And this is such a wonderful form of teaching that I just really love just to stop and marvel at. It's kind of a backdoor approach. People have mentioned that this is kind of an inductive form of teaching. He gives us a story that we understand, and we say, of course, Jesus, we understand, we agree. And then he says, in the exact same way, these spiritual truths are acting in the same way, and then we're forced to agree with him. And this is a wonderful form of teaching. And we notice here in the first verse that he gives the reasoning. He gives the purpose for why he gives this parable. And that's important to notice that. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 18, the parable about the widow, he gives a little opening statement there. And he says that he gave that parable to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. And it's important that we catch the purpose here. So there's two reasons here. The first was given, as we read verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, number one, because he was near Jerusalem, and then number two, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Can anybody maybe tell me what these two reasons might suggest for the Jewish hearers? Number one, they were drawing near Jerusalem, and then they supposed that this earthly kingdom was going to come immediately. Jeff, what do you think maybe the significance here? Okay. Yeah, God chose the children of Israel to be His people, and okay, so maybe that ties into the purpose here of this parable. Think about this: David, he reigned in Hebron for 7 years, and then he moved the capital of his city to Jerusalem, and he reigned for 33 years. So those who are looking at Jesus, they're crying out to him, this is the Son of David. In their heart of hearts, they're desiring for him to restore an earthly kingdom. And it would make sense as Jesus is approaching this royal city where David reigned, they're desiring for Jesus to set up his kingdom and to restore the glory of his father, David. Right, so this is where their heart is, and it's focused on this nationalistic pride and this zeal for their own country. And I just want to stop there for a minute, because the Jews of this day, they were so focused on their own nation and overthrowing Rome and setting up an earthly city. Do you think that's something that we still struggle with today? Maybe having too much focus on the here and the now. Too much focus on an earthly kingdom. Anybody? Roy, you think that still can be a problem? People, confuse that balance between putting too much emphasis upon the earthly kingdom instead of the spiritual kingdom of which Jesus is primarily concerned and of which we need to be concerned. So, I definitely think that this is a problem. One example I thought of, I went to school with a young man who was from England. And he, one time, we would kind of joke with him about some of his English customs were a lot different than America. And one of his sayings, he said, "I would die for my queen. I would give my life. I would serve if she gave me the orders." And this is kind of a funny statement to us over here in America, but it represents the deep sense of nationalistic pride that my friend Cameron has for his country, for England. And it's amazing what a young man will do to lay down his life for his country. And we have countless examples throughout history of people giving their lives, dying for the sake of the earthly kingdom. And this is a wonderful and a noble thing. And I think it's interesting how much zeal and how much pride that some people have for a physical nation. How much more should we apply that to Jesus and for His church and for His kingdom and the things above? So this is something that we're definitely to reflect on. Paul was extremely proud of his heritage, I believe. But yet, just like when we play with a flashlight and the sun comes out, the sun overshadows the flashlight because of its, you know, its radiance. It far exceeds that flashlight in glory. In the same way, when Paul had an image of Jesus Christ and His spiritual and heavenly glory, His national pride and His national heritage, in light of that, he considered all that rubbish and he gave that away. And we also see in Romans chapter 9 that Paul wishes that he could be cut off for his own brethren, right? He had a great burden and zeal for his own nation. And then when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, I think some of the very important statement here we see about Abraham. And when we keep this in mind about what is our relationship supposed to be to this world we live in, and I think this really sums it up. Hebrews 11, 8 through 9. I want to look at this as we keep in mind these people in the days of Jesus who had this earthly zeal. So look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. So first off, we see that Abraham, he left his home country, which surely he had a love for. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And of course, that's why he was the man of faith. That takes a great amount of faith just to go out. That's when we were discussing the rich young ruler, Jesus commands him to follow him. And of course, the first question is, where to, Lord? Right? We don't even know where he's being led, but this requires great faith. In verse 9, by faith he went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so that's the perspective that we're supposed to have. We're to have that same mindset. If invading armies take this country tomorrow, they can't infringe upon our heavenly city, right? Our heart should be just like that of Abraham, and we should be longing for a heavenly city whose architect and builder is God, and we should have a zeal foremost, primarily, for this Church of Christ, which is not a physical place. So I think that's good just to put things in perspective. So turning back over to Luke 19, let's continue here. So he tells this parable for the purpose, because he's drawing near to Jerusalem, and they're expecting him to become king and to follow after the steps of David. So verse 12, we read the following. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So now we want to break down this parable, and we want to interpret it, and we want to define some of these names and characters and places. First off here, this nobleman is, without a doubt, it is talking about Christ. He is the Son of God. He is of royalty. And it says that he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And this is talking about the ascension. When Jesus went up into heaven, as Psalm 24 prophesies, open wide your gates, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Right? This is Jesus Christ. He has gone into heaven to receive a kingdom for himself. And this kingdom is the church. He currently reigns over his church right now. And this is the time period that we find ourselves in. But yet, we have promised in the future and then return. And this has not happened yet. And so let's take a look here at verse 13 and dissect this parable further. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. And a mina is worth about 3 months' worth of wages. And the fact that he gave 10 to them, that would have been equal to 2.5 years' worth of wages. So it's a considerable sum of money. And so this parable is reflecting this nobleman who's a rich man who has much money. He's called servants, and just as any businessman, he entrusts, he invests his money with his servants. And then look at what he tells them to do. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. So first off, let's give some just worldly examples of what do you think this might look like. A rich man, he gives some trusted servants a great deal of money. What do you think he would logically expect of that? Anybody? Just throw out some ideas here. We can open up the floor. Okay, what was that, Pamela? Okay, yeah, to be extremely careful, right? If I give somebody my money, I really don't want them to blow it, right? I really want them to spend it on the right thing and to be extremely cautious. And that's something, too, to think about, right? If I'm spending my own money, right, I'm not quite as concerned about that. But if somebody else gives me their money to entrust me with, I'm going to be extra careful with it. So that's a really good point. Any other observations? What are some expectations from a very wealthy person who gives a large amount of money? Let's say he gives it to Roy. What do you think he's expecting, Roy? Okay, yeah, so he's wanting it to be invested so it will grow, absolutely, without a doubt. Anybody else, any points there? Okay, so let's now move forward, make that transition. So this is a parable, and it has a spiritual message. This is talking about Christ. He's a wealthy God, and he has come, and he has called servants, and he has entrusted with them his true riches. What do you think these menas represent? Anybody? James, I think you probably know. Salvation, maybe? The Word of God? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and just backing up just a little bit, let's think about the significance that this great king, he chose servants and gave them a great responsibility. This to me is amazing. I've been overwhelmed by this concept lately that God would entrust to us such a divine mission as saving the world. Right? This is nothing short of amazing. We had a young man visit us last week from Harding University, and his desire, his long-term goal, is he wants to be a missionary. And he was telling me a little bit about Cambodia and some of the statistics there. He was saying that 99% of that population are non-Christian. And think about this with me for a minute. Whose responsibility do you think that is? Whose concern is that? It falls on us. Absolutely. It falls on the servants of Christ who have been given wealth. We need to be concerned about that, without a doubt. God has entrusted this responsibility with His servants. And looking in the Old Testament, I love to do this. Look at Israel. Whose fault is it when they're given over to their enemies? Whose fault is it? Whose responsibility is it when they're under the occupation of some foreign enemy? Yeah, it's Israel's fault because they weren't faithful. Right? What about that classic example that Jesus uses, if the meat goes sour, whose fault is it? It's the salt of the earth. And in the same way, we look at this community, we look at this city. If we're not saving those in this community, it's our fault. This neighborhood and this city falls under our responsibility. God has given us the wealth. He's given us the means. He's given us the promises. If we don't take possession of it, if we're not faithful with it, it's going to be our responsibility. So that's the first point we need to understand about this, that God, this great king, he's called his servants and he's entrusted with wealth, and there's an expectation. Some other points we can get out of this, to engage in business until he comes, right? So this wealthy man, he expects for them, the duration here is until he comes. So until Jesus Christ comes back in all of his glory, during this time period, during this dispensation, during the Christian age, what are we to be doing? We are to be engaged in business until he comes. And then after that, we can enter his rest. And we can rest from all of our labors and our works. But right now, we better be engaged in his business. Jeff? Beautiful, beautiful comment right there. So this work of the Lord, it's a pretty easy transition. A businessman expects us to invest. He expects us to buy and sell and to trade and to do different things with our wealth in order that that might grow. And I often reflect at, how wonderful God created this world. It's the coolest thing that if I have a little seed, a corn kernel, if I plant that, I get a tremendous amount, maybe 3 ears of corn, and how many kernels, right? Hundreds and hundreds, and in a short amount of time, the productivity of this world, I could feed this whole city if I keep planting over and over. It's an amazing thing. And God expects the same for us. He expects us to produce much fruit in a spiritual sense, and we need to be actively engaged in the Lord's business until He comes. And so let's keep going here, verse 14. Let's look at this. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. So here's this return of Christ that is stressed so very much by the New Testament writers and by the Holy Spirit. We're preparing. We're wanting to be clothed. We're wanting to be awake when he returns. And this return is imminent. It is near at hand, and it is certain. Without a shadow of a doubt, he's going to come back. And what's he going to be looking for? He's going to be looking for how we were engaged in business. One little comment that I missed earlier is this can be difficult during the time in which we live, because it mentions here that our king, he has gone into a far country. And has anybody ever heard the expression before, when the cat's away, the mice play? And that is currently how we are in the Christian age. Jesus has returned, and he is in heaven. He is enthroned. And in a sense, we believe that his very presence is with us this morning, spiritually. But in a sense, he's gone to a far country, and a great majority of the people of the world think that it's okay to just goof off and to not engage in business because God is far away. And they forget these commandments, and they forget this sure word that the Lord is going to come again. So it can be difficult when our king is far away, and we have to remember these words that he gave us. So let's look at this account here of his return and look at some of the things that he tells us. Verse 15, when he returns. So it's not a if, it's a certainty. He is returning. Having received the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained in doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. So notice here the productivity. It's gained twice the amount of money that was given him. This is incredible, and he's referred to as a faithful servant who has been faithful with the little that he's been given, and because of that, he's going to be given much more. And what a great example. You know, we're here for just a short breath. Here today, gone tomorrow, and we're called to be faithful with the little that God has given us. Any examples? What's the little that God has given us? Yes, sir. What's that now? Yeah, okay. He's given us today, right? That is what an awesome and amazing gift that God has given us today. He's given us strength. He's woken us up. And he wants us to do what? He wants us to engage in Christian business and to use this day to his glory. And we need to take that to heart. So let's look at these other servants. So now the second one that is mentioned here, he came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And this is pretty cool. So we remember here that this is a parable. And if that is how someone is to be rewarded in a natural sense, in this world, a faithful servant, can we even comprehend? I would contend that we can't comprehend the reward for those who are faithful in this life. It's just amazing. What is God going to do for us? What is he going to give us? What will he withhold from his beloved? What will he not lavish and pour upon us grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. And what responsibility is He going to give us in eternity in heaven to serve Him? And if they received five cities, goodness gracious, what is the Lord going to give to us? This is such encouragement. We find encouragement all throughout the words of the Scriptures in order to strive and to be faithful and to engage in business. And so we now come to this third example in verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So somebody break down for me this third individual. What makes him differently? What do you think this is talking about? This is maybe a little bit confusing. Jeff, any thoughts to... Yeah, and of course, it's interesting just from the text to notice that this is fear is what keeps him from doing. Number one, he disobeys the commandment of the king, which is engage in business, and the duration is until I come. Completely disobeys the word of God, and there's great many of us in this current day who those words go in one ear and out the other. We're supposed to be engaged in this great commission. We're supposed to be engaged in the work of the church until He comes. Be faithful unto death is the commandment. But this individual, he's fearful and he's afraid, and surely he's unbelieving, and maybe he's just a little bit lazy. Slothfulness is definitely a problem here. But it's interesting, speaking of this great king who represents Jesus, it says that because you are a severe man, right? This is a great king, and I think this severity is explained in the following words. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And I think simply this is pointing to the lordship and the kingship of Christ. A king doesn't have to, he can take whatever he wants to. God owns everything. He has a right to our personality. He has a right to take His rightful spiritual riches back from us and expect a return from that. And I think this is what this is pointing to. And we need to take these thoughts to heart. We've got just a few minutes. Let's try and get through the end of this section, and we'll sum up. Verse 22, he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words. You wicked servant, you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And this is a principle that we know and understand in the world, that the rich just get richer. You probably heard that expression before, but here Jesus is saying this applies in a spiritual sense. Those who are engaged in their master's business, those who produce fruit, who prove themselves trustworthy, this same principle that we understand, this faithful businessman who has proven himself is also, if he is trustworthy with very little, he can be trusted with more. And these are things that we need to reflect upon this week, and I pray that we would obey this commandment, that we would not be like this third individual who did not engage in the Lord's work until he came, and God help us to do these things. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service, and we'll worship God together. Father, we come before you and we thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for this parable that is simple, that we can understand. Father, let us be like these faithful servants, and let us hear the commandment that you have given us to be engaged in this this business of yours, Father, and to not give up until you come. And Lord, let us be greatly encouraged by the great promises, Father, that you will entrust to those who are faithful 10 cities and 5 cities. And Lord, we have no idea what that must be, but give us encouragement and help us to do your work, Father. Empower us, give us strength. Father, we pray for Brother Kelly as he preaches our sermon this morning. Let us listen to those words, put them into practice, and continue to bless this church. All through Jesus' most powerful name we pray. Amen.